Please, if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 12. We're continuing this morning in our series, The Transformed Life, Romans 12 through 16. We've come this morning in our second message in this series to Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, the message entitled Blueprint for a Healthy Church. Verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. Teaching, let him teach. Encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now, I'd like you, please, to circle three phrases. Help us understand what God is saying here. Verse 3, I'd like you to circle the phrase, sober judgment. Sober judgment. Think of yourself with sober judgment. It's a word that means sane judgment. It's a word in the Greek that was used in wills and testaments in the first century. They used this Greek word to say so-and-so being of sound mind. It means to be mentally sane. Sober judgment. Verse 4, I want you to circle the phrase many members. Many members, just as each of us has one body with many members. Then in verse 6, different gifts. We have different gifts. Sober judgment, many members, different gifts. What do you think makes a church a great church? All of us, I suppose, would have different answers to that question. But it's not an idle question because we hear that phrase bandied about quite a bit. Oh, so-and-so goes to such-and-such a church. That's a great church. Usually when we use the phrase great church, we're talking about numbers. That's probably the most obvious thing it means. A great church to many people is a big church. A church with 1,000 or 2,000, 3,000 people, just in the common parlance, usually, is numbers. However, that's not a very accurate way of looking at things because there are a lot of big churches that aren't great. And there are a lot of great churches that are not big but are actually small. So numbers, I don't think, really answers the question. Or somebody says, well, a great church has a famous pastor. You know, somebody who's well known, who writes books, who's on TV or on radio, or who speaks around the country and speaks in seminars, and you see his picture up on conference brochures and stuff like that. And that's good. But there are a lot of famous pastors who aren't great pastors. And a lot of great pastors who aren't very famous, so I don't think that would fit. Well, sometimes we might use the phrase talk about big buildings, big sanctuaries. Sanctuaries will seat 5,000 or 10,000 people, and that's good. That's important. That's good. That's nothing wrong with that. But that we know that just because you've got a big auditorium and even can fill it up doesn't mean it's a great church. So that in itself is not enough. Or we might be talking about a church with a lot of programs that the kind of church where you open the bulletin and they've got 300 things listed for that particular week. It's a great church because they've got all these different activities. They're real busy. Well, but we know that not every busy church is a great church, and not every truly great church is especially busy. So I don't think that follows either. Well, it might be just a great church is a church with a good reputation in the community. And that's not to be laughed at. It's a good thing if a church has a good reputation in its community. However, not every church with a good reputation is a great church, and not all great churches necessarily have a great reputation in their community, so even that doesn't work. So what is a great church? Well, somebody suggested to me the other day that a great church is a market-driven church. And they said, Pastor Ray, is Calvary a market-driven church? And I said, well, I don't know. I'm not real sure. We do a lot of things that some people here in Oak Park don't like at all. So we're not exactly market-driven in that sense. So I don't know. What is a great church? Let me change the question. Because I'm not even sure it's a biblical question. The phrase great church doesn't show up in the New Testament, even though we talk about it a lot. Let me talk about a healthy church. Now that does use New Testament terminology. There is such a thing as having a healthy congregation. And after all, if your church is truly healthy, it ought to be great from God's point of view, no matter how big it is or how well known it is in the world. So if I turn the question around and say, what are the marks of a healthy church? Well, then you're beginning to get at something that's really biblical. Well, this morning, and very briefly, I want to suggest three answers to the question, what are the marks of a truly healthy church? Now, the three answers I'm going to give are not the only ones that could be given, even from the Bible. But they are three absolutely essential marks of any healthy church. They are the three marks that are given to us in the passage that I just read. I want to suggest to you, first of all, that a truly healthy church, and I think, by the way, all of us can evaluate Calvary this way. We can evaluate this whole ministry by these three standards. And I think you can evaluate your own church membership and the level of your own Christian life to a certain extent according to these three standards. Number one, a healthy church is made up of people who practice honest evaluation. Honest evaluation. Let me read that text again. It says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Now, you wouldn't know this. I had to look it up in the commentaries to find it out. But actually, there is one Greek word that's used four times in this verse. It's only translated in the NIV to come out twice, but it's really there four times. It's the Greek word phroneo and its compounds that go with it. It's one of the common words. Phroneo means to think or to reason. And it's used in this verse four times. Let me give you kind of a poor translation that does bring out the idea, though. It says, do not superthink. Do not superthink or hyperthink. There's a prefix in the Greek. Do not superthink or hyperthink of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but rather think of yourself in accordance with sane thinking, in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. And he's warning us about the problem of superthinking or the problem of hyperthinking. It's a word that refers to those people who constantly think of themselves as being better than they really are. It's a warning to those of us in the church that we should have an honest evaluation of ourselves, of our potential. We should have a good understanding of who we are and of who we aren't. We ought to be able to answer the question, what can you do and what can't you do? Here's the question then. Do you know your own limitations? It's popular today to tell our kids, well, you can do anything. You can just do anything you want to do. Sometimes our kids will be taught that in school, and they'll come home and say, well, I learned that I can do anything. That's not a biblical way of looking at life. The truth of the matter is, you can do anything that's in God's will for you to do. You can do anything that God calls you to do. You can do anything that God equips you to do, but you can't just do anything that you can dream of. What is humility? Humility is, by definition, well, there are two things I want to say about it. Number one, humility by definition is, it is that virtue which, when you think you have it, you've lost it. And number two, humility is understanding who you are in God. Humility is understanding who you are in God. It's understanding that God has given you certain gifts, certain abilities, and certain talents. It is also the understanding that God has not given you every ability. He's given you this, and this, and this, and this. And He's given you this, this, and this. And He's given you folks up there this, this, and this. And you folks back there, He's given you this, this, and this. But He hasn't given to anybody all the gifts and all the talents. He's given you certain abilities in certain areas. Humility is understanding who you are in God, understanding that you're made in the image of God, understanding that you're gifted by God, and it's the ability to know and do what God has called you to do and not to try to do what God has not called you to do. Okay? That is to say, this text is a warning against people who are boastful. It's a warning against thinking that you have super talents or super abilities, that you can do everything all by yourself. So number one, healthy churches are made up of people who recognize not only what God has called them to do and enabled them to do, but they're made up of people who understand what God has not called them to do and what they are unable to do. Or to say it yet another way, happy is the man who understands his limitations. Happy is the woman who understands what she is not called to do. Happy are you if you can say, God has called me to do this. He's enabled me to do this. He's not called me to do this. I can't do that. Therefore, I'm not even going to bother trying to do that. So, healthy churches begin with healthy Christians who have an honest, realistic self-evaluation of who they are in God. So that's number one, an honest evaluation. Number two then, and it follows immediately in connection with that, is faithful cooperation. Honest evaluation leads to faithful cooperation. Now look what he says. Just as we all have one body with many members, and the members are different, they're not the same. The members don't all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. The church here, he says, is a body. It's a body. It's like a body. You want to know what the church is like in God's eyes or in God's plan? Let me tell you what you do. Go home. Go into a room by yourself. Shut the door. Take off your clothes. Look in the mirror. That's a shocking thought, isn't it? That's right. But close the door first. Stand there and look at yourself as God created you. That's a picture of the church of Jesus Christ. When you do that, you'll discover at least three things. You may discover more, but you'll discover these three things. Number one, you'll discover that your body is made up of many different parts. You've got hands. You've got fingers. You've got feet. You've got toes. You've got kneecaps right down here. You've got hair on top of your head. You got two eyes, you got two ears, you got a nose right here, you got lips, and you got a tongue. I'm looking at somebody right in here on the second row. And you got neck, and then you got all this stuff that's on the inside, see? Number one thing you'll discover, your body's made up of many different parts. Number two thing you'll discover as you look at your body is every part is important. If you think your toes are important, you just try chopping one off and see how you feel. See how easy it is to get along without a toe or without a finger or without one of your ears. It's not easy to do. Every part of your body is important. Number three thing you'll discover is that every part of your body depends on every other part of the body for the correct functioning of the whole thing. What I mean is, every part of your body is important, even the parts you don't think about. Now, you're probably not sitting there right now thinking about your teeth. You're probably not, until I just mentioned it. Probably not sitting there thinking about your teeth, unless you've got a toothache. Right? And if you've got a toothache, you can't think about anything else, right? Because when your teeth hurt, suddenly not only do you think about your teeth, but that's the only thing you can think about. That's what the Bible means when it says, when any parts hurt, the whole body suffers. Now, what's he telling us? He's telling us this, let me see here. Would the whole second row stand up, please? Would you just stand up, please? No. Now, you're by the second row from me, okay? Now, I want you to take a look at these people. We've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. To turn around and look at the people behind you. Now, don't they look pretty? Give them a hand. Now, what you have here, you have different ages. What you have here is men and women and boys and girls. What you have here is a guy on a crutch. What you have here is a guy with a lot of hair standing next to his father. Now see, you've got the whole church right here. All different sizes, different shapes, different looks, different talents, different abilities. And this is just one row right there. And you folks can be sitting down. You did real good. That's what the church is. The church is made up of all different kinds of people, of different abilities, of different backgrounds, of different races, of different colors, of different ethnic groups. Somebody asked me last week, they said, are you going to preach about racial discrimination this week? I said, huh? And I went back and I looked in my text. I said, I didn't see it there. And they said, well, it's right there. They said, you know, the reason we have problems between races and ethnic groups in America is because people think better of themselves than they ought. True? True? Say yes. That's exactly. People think better of themselves. They think because their skin's a certain color, or they got a certain last name, or they were born in a certain country, or they think because they look different from some other kind of people, or they're taller, or they're shorter, or they speak a kind of language some other people don't speak, they kind of think on the inside they're better. I mean, that's what's behind racial problems in America, is certain people who thinking that they're better than other people on the basis of their skin color, or their racial background, or the ethnic heritage, or the language they speak, or the way they look. And what Paul says is, he says, folks, that's insane. It's insane to think, because you're a certain color, you're better than people who are some other color. It's insane to think, because you come from some ethnic group, you can look down on or throw rocks at or make fun of people from some other group. That's insane. That is moral and spiritual insanity, because the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And what that means is that when we open the doors of the church, we ought not to put a sign out front that says, okay, welcome people like us. What we ought to say is anybody who wants to can come in. Why? Because red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. God's love reaches out across the world and across the races and across the ethnic divisions. And you know, I'm beginning to just understand this more and more, and I don't claim to be any expert about this, but Thursday night down at the National Day of Prayer, the thing that was televised from Moody Church, speaker after speaker got up and said that the thing that's killing America is racial tension and racial hatred, and what the church has to do is repent of our involvement in that, and we have to lead the way in welcoming people in the name of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what God's church has to be is the true multicultural, multiracial, and multiethnic family of God. And we have to say here at Calvary, in a village that is torn apart by racial strife, we have to say right here at 931 Lake Street, anybody who loves Jesus is welcome in, welcome to be a member, welcome to worship with us, welcome to be a part of God's family. That's what honest evaluation is. It leads on to faithful cooperation, where we say to everybody, come on in. If you love Jesus, we love you. If you belong to Jesus, we belong to you. And we don't care what color you are or what ethnic background you are. All of that stuff doesn't matter. What we're saying is that Jesus Christ is what matters. If you love Him, then we love you. So number one is what? Honest evaluation. Number two is faithful cooperation of all the different parts of God's family. And that leads on to number three, which is individual participation. And He says we all have different gifts. Different gifts. The Greek word there is charismata. Charismata. We get the word spiritual gifts is charismata. We get the English word charismatic from it. Charismatic. Now, charismatic is very, that's a term that we throw around a lot, and sometimes people use it in a disparaging way, or they mean a certain thing like this or a certain thing like that. But listen, if you're a child of God, if you're a child of God, you're a charismatic Christian. Because if you're a child of God, you've got spiritual gifts. And all the spiritual gifts are charismatic gifts, i.e. they all come from the grace of God by means of the Holy Spirit. Now, He mentions seven of them here. He says prophecy, that's the ability to preach with power. Then He says serving, that's working behind the scenes where nobody can see you. Then He says third, teaching. Well, that's just teaching somebody in a group or individually the Word of God. Then He says encouraging. That's the gift of putting your arm around somebody and leading them, encouraging them to stay in the race. And then He says contributing. Did you know that there is a gift of giving? And it's not just a gift for rich people. It's the gift of being able to give to many people and to enjoy doing it greatly. People with this gift not only give all the time, but they love it. I mean, some of us give because we either think we ought to or we think because we have to. But people with the gift of giving really enjoy it. The Bible says if you've got that gift, well, do it generously. Do it with a single-minded heart. And then He says, He says leadership. If your gift is leadership, proisteme means standing in front of the congregation or standing in front of a class or in front of a group. It's not just being a pastor or an elder. It's anybody who's called to leadership. Do it with diligence, He says. Eagerness. Be energetic about it. And then finally, He says, if your gift is showing mercy, Do it with cheerfulness. It's hilarity in the Greek. Be hilarious about it. Smile when you do it. Now, all of you know that there are some people who come to visit you when you're feeling bad, and they're so grumpy. You feel worse when they're gone because they're down so low. They come to see you, old sourpuss, grumpy, you know, persimmon kind of faces, and you just pray, and dear God, let me live long enough so I can be, I'll be happy when they're gone. One translation has it, if you come with sympathy to sorrow, bring God's sunshine in your face. Individual participation. What makes a healthy church? Healthy Christians make a healthy church. Somebody says, do you think Calvary's a great church? I hope so. I think so on the outside. But I have to say I hope so. Because that's really for God to make the final evaluation on this congregation. But I'd rather have this church be a healthy church. Healthy churches are made up of healthy Christians who practice honest evaluation, faithful cooperation, and individual participation. That leads me to ask you a question. Everybody here has a gift. Everybody. Now, I think most Christians have more than one, but every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. Here's the question from the morning. What are you doing with the gift God gave you? What are you doing with it? God has given you a spiritual gift. What are you doing with the gift God gave you? Are you leaving it on the shelf? Are you sitting on it? Or are you using your gifts for the glory of God and to build up the kingdom of God? Well, let me ask you that question another way. Suppose everybody here at Calvary reached your level of spiritual involvement and service and no more. What kind of church would this be? If we were all like you, how far would we go? How much would we do? What would we accomplish for the glory of God? I want to finish by telling you about the most moving thing I have seen this week. It happened on Thursday morning, the National Day of Prayer. And about 9 o'clock in the morning, pastors of this area had a prayer meeting over at First Pres River Forest. I got there about 7 or 8 minutes late. Rich Latta, my friend, the pastor over there, had started the meeting already. And there were pastors in a circle, 8 or 9 or 10 of them, and I knew most of them from other occasions. But there was one fellow there in a wheelchair, and the two young boys beside him, and I didn't immediately recognize him when I came in. And I sat down in the circle, and I immediately looked over, and I saw that the man in the wheelchair was my friend Peter Blakemore, the pastor of the Harrison Street Bible Church. And his oldest son and one of his younger sons were around him. Peter's grown up here in Oak Park. His father was the pastor at Harrison Street for over 30 years. And he's now the pastor there himself. Peter is about 39 or 40 years old. He and his wife Marla have 7 children. A little bit over a year ago, early in 1994, I guess, Peter was beginning to feel some pain down here. He went to the doctor and they couldn't figure out what it was. They took some samples and they sent them off. And for a couple of months, they couldn't diagnose what the problem was. And finally, they took some samples out of his bones and sent them way out to the West Coast somewhere. And the word came back. It was a terrible diagnosis. It was a rare form of cancer. So rare that that's why they couldn't diagnose it. Almost nobody had ever had this kind of cancer before. It's a long name to it. And they really didn't know what to do, but they said, we'll try to give you chemotherapy. So all last year, Peter was taking chemotherapy and was very, very sick. And I hadn't seen him since, I don't think I'd seen him since the first of the year. I had no idea he was in a wheelchair now. And as he was sitting there on Thursday, he was bent over like this. And while we were praying, I could hear a sound like scraping or rubbing. And I opened my eyes. It was his oldest son sitting next to his father, rubbing his father's back because he was in so much pain. And Peter was the last one to pray. And he prayed, dear God, when I got this cancer, the only thing I asked you to do was to use it to bring honor and glory to your name. And Lord, I thank you that now you have answered that prayer. And through my sickness, you have been honored and glorified. And Lord, if you raise me up, I'll praise your name. But if you don't, I will still honor you to the very end. As soon as our prayer time was over, I scooted over to sit next to him. And he had the most amazing smile on his face, a smile of pure joy, bent over, double like this, his son rubbing his back. And he said, I said, Peter, what are the doctors saying? He said, well, it's not good. He said, if I took my coat off, you'd see a tumor up here, about the size of a Nerf football. It started in his lungs and now it's burst out. It's exploded. It's rotted his ribs away. It was terrible, sticking out like this. And he said, you know, they're not giving me chemo anymore. He said, I went to see the doctor. And they told me they don't even know what this cancer up here is. And he said, they've told me it's either one of two things. And he said, if it's this, and he named a kind of cancer, he said, I've got 1 to 3 weeks to live. And he said, if it's this, he named something else, I've got 1 to 2 months. And that's it. There's nothing else they can do. And when I looked at him, when he said that, he had an amazing smile on his face. And I thought to myself, this is the smile of a man who is radiating the glory of God. As Moses' face was shining, so my friend Peter's face was shining when I saw him on Thursday. And he told me, he said, you know, all my life I've preached about the grace of God and people haven't really paid that much attention. But he said, now when I talk about the grace of God, they listen because I have discovered that in the worst moments of life, God is still there. And last Sunday, he preached at the Harrison Street Bible Church. First time in 2 months, they had to prop him up in the wheelchair. He preached for an hour on Romans 11:33. His ways are past finding out. And he said, God moves through the trackless regions of space. You can't see where he's been, and you can't tell where he's going. But all you know is that in the moment that you need him, he is there. He said to me just before he left, he said, Pastor Ray, I know I don't have many more days to live. And I know now that if God raises me up, it'll be a complete miracle because the doctors have said there's nothing else they can do. And he said, it doesn't matter either way. I'm going to give glory to God no matter what he does. And as his boys wheeled him out, the last thing I saw was my friend Peter Bladmore with the glory of God on his face, smiling and waving. They moved him out of the room. I tell you what, I'm pretty sure I know who the greatest pastor in Oak Park is this morning. He's my dying friend, Peter Blakemore, from the Harrison Street Bible Church. And I thought of that text that says, though our outer man is wasting away, our inner man is being renewed moment by moment. And the trials of this life cannot be compared with the glory that shall be revealed for those who know and love Jesus Christ. And over his life, write those old words, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Would you stand, please? I'm going to lead us in the closing prayer. And when we come to the amen, the service will be over. But I'm not just going to pray. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And I want you to repeat it after me, phrase by phrase. It's a short prayer. Sum up everything I've tried to say to you this morning. Oh Lord, whether I live a long time or die next week, let my life count for you. Make me a channel of blessing so others that are watching may see Jesus in me. Amen.